Just now, I'd ask you to take your Bible, turn with me to the 12th chapter of Luke, where we encounter one another of Jesus' parables. Today, we're going to be talking about the rich fool. And as we go into this particular parable, Jesus wants us to focus in on the destructiveness of covetousness. And that's not something we talk about a lot, but it is certainly something we have to work with in our lives, because all of us are faced with that. And so when Jesus is speaking, suddenly there's an interruption, okay? So follow along with me as we begin there in the 13th verse of Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to the man, "Man, who appointed me a judge and an arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, and even when one has abundance when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' When he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods and have laid up many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. For the life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these." Not even Solomon clothed himself like one of these. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all of these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Would you bow together with me as we approach this today? Father, we've sung your praises and we thank you for the fact that you are rich and worthy of praise. Father, we pray today that as we think of your greatness, that we would not think of ourselves nearly as much. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see those things that our life really does consist of that will last beyond tomorrow. Father, thank you for your word. Speak it to our hearts, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In this setting, Jesus is simply teaching publicly, and suddenly this guy says, hey, teacher, wait a minute. Tell my brother to divide our goods among ourselves. Our family inheritance, he needs to take care of me. And Jesus says something rather stern. Hey, who made me an arbiter over you? Now, Jesus does not pass the opportunity that comes from this interruption. In fact, he uses the interruption to make sure that we get the point of what's really going on. He's going to drill down into this guy's problem, because his problem is not so much that he's not got all of his family possessions. That'll get worked out somehow. Okay, that'll work out in the future. But what he's saying to this man is, look at what your real motive is. And so when we really get to the focus of this, when Jesus is interrupted, this man comes to Jesus and he's talking when he should have been listening, okay? And suddenly he just says, not listening right now, Lord, we got to settle my deal. Have you ever been there where you start thinking about your stuff instead of God's stuff? Well, that's exactly what was going on with him. And Jesus spoke to this interruption. He brought this guy did the right thing. He brought his family dispute to Jesus, but he did it for the wrong reason, okay? He did it so that he might gain. And so when he comes, you know, I find that many people want Jesus to solve their problems, but not to change their hearts. Now, how many times have you seen that? Where even you've done that. You've come to the Lord and you say, Lord, this is what I want. I don't need to be changed. I just want this. And the Lord says, no, we're going to deal with the real need. How many times throughout the scriptures have you seen that? I remember I was listening yesterday to a message, and it was talking about the second sign that Jesus did in the Gospel of John. And by the way, I hope before I leave here as your supply preacher, I get to bring to you a message that is based upon those sign miracles in the Gospel of John. It's fascinating. But in that second sign miracle, there was a miracle there of a man who came to Jesus because his son was ill, and he says, Lord, come and heal my son. And Jesus sees clear through him, and he said, except you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, what was he getting to? He was getting to the point that the man had a doubt problem rather than a faith problem. And so he was just going right to the heart. He does that so often where we are trudging through life and we think this is my problem, and the Lord says, no, this is your problem. Well, that's what's happened with this young man when he comes to Jesus. Jesus drills down and he finds the greater problem. It's down there in verse 15. He says this, then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has the abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So he says, even if you got what you wanted, you still wouldn't be fulfilled. How many times have you seen that in your own life, where you finally got something that you were longing for and thinking that's going to do it, and it doesn't? And so Jesus is dealing with the real problem. The greater problem is that of covetousness. And by coveting, we can break all the other commandments. Think about that in the scripture. I mean, Eve saw that the fruit was good for food and is desirable to the eyes and it could make one wise. And she wanted it and she coveted it and she got it. When she got what she wanted, she didn't want what she got. Okay? And then we think of people like Lot's wife. You remember? Lot was taking her out of Sodom, and she longed for what she was leaving behind. And she turns and looks back and turns to a pillar of salt. Now, she was coveting what she thought she was leaving behind. Cost her everything. Or we get to the book of Joshua, and we find that there was a victory in Jericho, and then right after that, they go after a little town called Ai, and when they go there, they get defeated by this little bitty group of people, and dozens of people are killed. And when we see that, Joshua says, Lord, why? And the Lord says, there's sin in the camp. And the sin in the camp was, there was one of those men who did the very thing God said not to do, and that was to covet those things that the enemy had in that city, to take back those things for themselves. And a guy by the name of Achan took for himself a gold wedge and some clothing and some things that he just thought, man, this is what I need. And he buries it under his tent, and suddenly Israel is completely affected by the sin of one man. Can I tell you, I've watched that happen in churches where people overlook the sin of one man. Maybe they know about it, maybe they don't. But when it's there, it impedes the direction and the progress of the people of God. And folks, we cannot afford that. The church is more important than any one individual. Do you hear me on that? And Achan coveted these things, buried them in his tent, and finally he says, Lord, show us. And they start bringing the families by, or the clans by, and then the families, and then the father's houses, and then finally the lot fell upon Achan. And Joshua says, give glory to God and confess your sin. And he does, and it costs him his life, his family, all of those possessions, because he thought that was going to fulfill his desire. Or we look forward, and there was a great king by the name of David, one of the greatest names in all of Israel, even in history outside of Israel. David is known as a great king. And what happened with him? Well, he was at a time when the kings should go out to war. He's up on the top of the roof of his house, and he's looking down over the Kidron Valley, and he sees this lovely lady down there, and she begins to disrobe to take a bath in the waters there. And he begins to say, oh, gotta have that. And so he desires her. It's another man's wife, but he desires her. And by the way, it was another man who was very devoted to David. He was one of the mighty men that were kind of like the secret service for King David. And it was his wife. And he says, well, I'm the king. I can get what I want. He coveted it. He brought her. He had relations with her. And then he sends out an order. Put Uriah the Hittite at the closest part of the battle, the hottest point, and then withdraw from him. Now what was he guilty of? Adultery? Murder? And now God says there's going to be judgment and the child will die. What's it cost him? Everything. Everything. What was it starting with? Covetousness. Wanting something that belongs to someone else. So Jesus is nailing this down in this man's story. And he tells a parable. And when he tells the parable, he uses either I, me, or my 11 times throughout this parable to illustrate the focus of this man's heart. It starts down there in verse 16 and goes through 21. You'll remember, we read it already. But he said, the man said, you know, I've been very productive. I have all of these crops. I don't have any place to store them. I'm going to build me some bigger barns. I'm going to put some silos up. I'm going to have some grain bins. I'm going to have a place to store my goods. And so he goes through all the motions of that. Gets it done. Looks like everything's working his way. I mean, how often is it in your life where you think, man, I got the world by the tail, and then all of a sudden you find out you got a cat on the other end of that tail. You know, I mean, it's going to turn and get you. Well, you see, that's exactly what's going on here when this man thinks I've got this thing whipped. And he says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? How many of you have ever seen a hearse pulling a trailer for the possessions of the person that they're going to the... They don't. No trailer hitches. Because you can't take it with you. They've always said that. But listen to me, and listen to me clearly. It's going to be somebody else's when you're gone. One of the reasons that many of you have advanced to the place in life where you are is because somebody else gave up their stuff before you and you got it. You see, we really have to get the priority of what really matters. And so as Jesus is talking about this rich fool, he focuses totally upon himself. You know, you can be rich towards self and a pauper toward God. You really can. You think that of God or yourself when you're blessed materially. You see, he's talking about this man who needs to be rich toward God. And if we're inflated in our ego because somehow we have acquired something, maybe that we've worked hard for, and there is a reward for working hard, but understand that that's not the point of life. What really matters is what death can't take away and what thieves can't steal. So when we think about these things, we need to not be self-centered like this man was. We need not be the kind of person who is earthly minded and no spiritually good. I see very little anymore of people who are so spiritually minded they're no earthly good, because there are very few people who really are spiritually minded. When we see the things down here that Jesus is talking about in verses 22 through 30, he begins to talk about all the illustrations of how things won't satisfy. He said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what, or your body, or what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Well, that ought to be a given. Yeah, we really ought to know that. And even people who are not particularly spiritual understand some things. Henry David Thoreau one time said, "A man is rich in proportion to the number of things he can afford to let alone." I think it's important that that we don't let those things become so prominent in our life that we're blinded to the things of God any longer. Folks, there's nothing wrong with the blessing of God. There's nothing wrong with riches if God grants those to you. God bless you. Use them properly. And we shouldn't covet what someone else has, because we might not have it. I've been a Baptist preacher all my life. That's where I live. Okay? So when we think about these things, I want to bless people who can bless others like that. And I want to bless when I can, when God blesses me. But the instructions are that things don't bring peace, but instead they bring worry. You know, it's unreasonable to worry about externals that do not contribute to eternal things. It's also unnatural to worry over things. God takes care of the needs of nature. He says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't gather into barns. But your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks a question, are you not much more important than birds? Now, our animal rights friends today would say, no, you're not. God says you are. All right? God says you're more important than all of those. And God will certainly take care of his children. And then he goes on to talk about how unhelpful it is to worry. In verses 25 and 26, he says, "Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Or which of you, if you then cannot even do these very little things, why do you worry about other matters?" When I think about worry, I think, okay, you can worry or you can trust. one or the other. But you can't do both. You can't trust God and worry. You can trust God and let Him deal with the worries. Now, how do you know you can do that? Well, 1 Peter tells you that we can cast every care upon Him because He cares for us. It's important that we learn that we're not built to carry all the load. We're built to be one who carries the load to the Lord and unloads it. And when we see this, we see that it's also unspiritual. Look down at verse 29. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all of these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you have need of these things. Now, it's not that you shouldn't pray about these things. I mean, even in the model prayer, when Jesus teaches us to pray, He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. So it's important that we learn to say, Lord, we appreciate that. And one of the best ways you can show your appreciation to God is pause before you start gorging yourself and just say, Lord, look what you've provided. Thank you so much. I want that to be an example to my children, to my grandchildren. So we have those times of prayer. Last night, some of our grandchildren came over and to swim in our, we bought a cheap pool this summer to, you know, and to have some fun with the grandkids. And so they came over for a swim party before going back to school. Well, when we sat down for the meal last night, I said, guys, we wanted to do this before you go back to school, but I want to pray and thank the Lord for this food that's before us. But you're getting ready for a school year. So Luke, I'm going to pray for you, and Jilly, I'm going to pray for you. And both their parents are teachers, and I said, I'm going to pray for you all as you teach and have the stewardship of other people's children. So we took that time at our meal and prayed for them by name and thanked the Lord for His provision. Now, I think it's very, very important to set those models for those who come behind us, those who understand that your faith is real to you and it needs to be real to them. Diane went to see some friends this week, and both of the ladies were in a church where we used to serve a long time ago, and dear godly people. And one of the ladies' husband used to be trustee on the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, because I nominated him when I was on the nominating committee for the Southern Baptist Convention. But as we think back to those kinds of people, it was tragic to hear what had happened with their kids. None of their kids are in church. It breaks my heart. I want their kids to acknowledge the message that they've had all through their life and from their parents. But understand this, even God, the best parent of all, had to rebel, Adam and Eve. Okay? And so, I'm not blaming them, I'm not, you know, doing anything like that, but it was tragic to think that those children are not raising their children to know about God. In fact, it's quite the opposite. They're learning all kinds of things that are not helpful for them. It's so very important to get things right when it comes to the spiritual things. And in verse 30, Jesus sums it up like this. It's what we know over in Matthew 6, 33, says, But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. That's very, very important for us to inculcate that truth, that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will find its right place. But if you are not seeking in the kingdom of God, it's not going to find that place. I mean, we are in a world that is destined toward disorder. It's important that we make sure that there is order that can be injected back in. The order of God's design. Now, in verses 31 through 34, after Jesus talks about seeking the kingdom, He says, do not be afraid, little flock. I like that. There's just an intimacy toward those who are his. Do not be afraid, little flock. He says, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You know what? I may not ever have great wealth, but I'm a child of the King. And I know he does. And I know that they're going to pave the streets of heaven with the thing this world is based on. I mean, you took gold to heaven, they'd say, throw it over in the street department. Not important. But you see, when we look at this, there's an awful lot of disoriented thinking in our world where we say, boy, if we had things and we have a worldly mind, well, we'll have security. No, you won't. No, you'll have just the opposite. But if you have a spiritual mind, then you'll find that God can bring security. It's not found in things. And when this man had come to Jesus with this interruption, I don't imagine he thought we're going to go all this way on this direction. I think he was thinking he'll snap his fingers and take care of this thing and I'll go home rich. And Jesus said, no, that's not the problem. That's not the problem. Maybe you have that problem. Well, Jesus puts his finger right on those spots to say, this is what you need to deal with. And in this case, the rich fool, he was not satisfied even after he had amassed all of these things. False satisfaction encourages false success. You know, Jesus says it there at the end, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think it's so very important that we decide, where's our treasure going to be? How are we going to see to that? Well, let me tell you, if you're not bringing the Word of God into your life to be the guide to help you to discern what is right, what is wrong, what is needed, what is not, how do I trust God? Then you'll not be satisfied. But if you'll find that satisfaction in the person of Jesus, you can be a child of God. As a child of God, you can know the blessing that comes from serving the Lord. Would you bow together with me? Lord, today I pray that you would take your word and drill it down in our hearts. And Lord, if you're putting your finger upon something in us, help us, Lord, to surrender that to your lordship. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to declare your word. And Father, today I pray that you would teach us how to seek the kingdom of God and your righteousness so that all these things could be added to us in their proper time. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name.